Good morning. Still the favorite part of my week is getting to look at the faces. Still getting used to the transition. You know, it was a little less than a little more than a month ago, I was actually living in St. Paul. And a lot has happened since then. And I'm still getting to know my new church. So thank you for the welcome. I really mean that. Been so good to me and my wife and my little girl. And we've been in a transition with the move. I know that a lot of you are getting ready for a transition for the fall. I mean, school's starting. Sorry to break the news, kids. And when you start something like in the fall here, you know, it's hard work growing up. It is. There's growing pains with that, whether it be physically or emotionally. When you get to a new class, a new grade, there's new friends, there's new teachers, there's new lockers, there's all sorts of changes, and that can be hard growing up. It can also be hard growing old. There's growing pains with that too. Growing doesn't stop once you're done being a kid. It keeps going. You either learn how to be a parent. That's been a growing for my wife and I this last year. And as you get older, I was talking to my grandfather this last week. My grandfather's in his mid-90s. We talked about growing pains a little bit there. Continues. My grandmother passed away about 2 years ago, and I just want to let you guys know that I respect growing old. There's changes, you know. It's almost maybe an overwhelming amount of changes if you think about it. I mean, compared to learning where a new locker is, compared to learning how to live life without a spouse of 50 years, and how to live life without being able to walk like you used to, those are respectable changes. Those are growing pains. And that's why my grandmother's favorite verse was about, like, with all creation groaning for that inward renewal for when Christ will make things right. And what I've experienced this last month is just the growing pains of moving. I remember texting someone, "Where's the best spot to get groceries?" And I still have to text someone to say, "Where should I get my oil change?" There's all sorts of things to learn when you get to a new place, new routine, new rhythms. And it can hurt sometimes. I've been watching my little girl, Hosanna. She's walking now. She's also falling. And there's growing pains associated to her learning how to walk. She's got the fall down pretty good, where she just ends up kneeling. When she first started, you can imagine what it looked like to see the topple. But she's learning how to grow. She's leaning into that. She's giving it another try. And my heart is with us today for those growing pains. And we're never really going to escape them. It's part of life. And as we look through the scriptures, we see all sorts of character development, they might call it in the movies. We see all sorts of growing pains as people are confronted with situations where they say, "I have no idea how to tackle this, Jesus." And we're going to look at a fella named Philip who came to Jesus in a similar situation. It's a little bit of a head scratcher because we don't get a lot of information in this text of what happens, but it's in John chapter 12. And Philip is approached by some Greeks who aren't the normal crowd he runs with. And these Greeks come to him and say, "We want to meet Jesus." Now, I used to be a basketball coach, and I would consider that a layup if someone came to you and said, "We want to meet Jesus." And you'd think he'd say, "Well, let's take it from here," right? But he doesn't. He stalls, and he goes to his buddy Andrew, which he grew up in the same town with, And he says, Andrew, what do we do? These Greeks want to meet Jesus. They're different than us. I've never done ministry this way before. Do we have a Greek discipleship class? I don't know. Do we have a small group for Greeks? I don't think we do. They didn't know what to do. And there was some change required on their behalf to adjust to what the Spirit of God was moving in the hearts of these Greeks. And so then both of them come to Jesus and say, what do we do with these guys? And Jesus replies to Philip, and not to the Greeks. This is a teaching moment, a growing pain for Philip. And Jesus replies to him, and it starts off a little bit theoretical. It's not in Philip's face just yet. It's kind of a third-person statement here. Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Oh, sorry. And so we see here this idea of kernel. He's not mentioning just a seed. There's a different word for a seed. The kernel is the whole grain. You might consider it, if in corn, you'd think the whole ear of corn, husk and all. The whole thing has got to go drop down into the ground. And some of it's going to die. Some of that husk is not coming back up. It's got to be surrendered. The form and the shape it was taking, it needs to go away if it's going to be able to come back up into the new life that God wants it to have in order for that seed to be transformed. And that takes sacrifice. That takes pain. It takes growing pain sometimes to follow what God is wanting us to do. The end of this verse talks about plentiful harvest of new lives. And the ESV talks about bearing fruit. And that's what the Greek indicates, this concept of fruit bearing. And when this is happening in the life of Philip, they had just done about a 2-mile journey through John chapter 12 between Bethany and Jerusalem. And those 2 miles was through the Mount of Olives, which it's named Mount of Olives because they're growing olives. They're growing a lot of stuff. And it mentions that it's Passover that week. Passover, that festival, is the barley harvest. And so they're seeing barley come in and out, getting stored in silos. They're threshing it. It's ready for harvest. They're seeing all of this harvest going on. And I almost think of Jesus saying, Philip, you see that big silo over there of grain? Unless that stuff gets planted back in the ground, it's just going to stay there. It's going to get consumed one way or another. It's got a shelf life. And unless it's willing to lose its husk, go back in the ground, it's just going to be just that. It's just going to be a silo storing things. But if it wants to keep this thing going, it's got to go back to the ground. And it's got to lose its shell. It's got to grow. So here in John 12, 25 says, those who love their life in this world will lose it. And those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. The word lose it here is a concept of ruin it, destruction, final destruction. It's a bit of a paradox. For those who want their life here, they love it, they're going to end up destroying their own life. It's not saying that it's bad to have a life in this world, but it's the love of this life that gets you in trouble, much like the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And so the paradox here is with those who care nothing for their life in this world, they'll keep it. They'll keep it for eternity or eternal life. And that term there for eternity, eternal life, it's a different form, it's a different word for life than the first two. The first two talks about the way we're operating in the world. But the last word there for life, it's translated eternity because it's full life. It's never ending. It's vibrant. It's alive. It's the real deal. And so a concept as you look at this is that you're going to lose your life either way in this world. That grain stored in the silo, it's got a shelf life. The question is, what are you going to do with it? You're losing it either way. And it's funny, the paradox there, that to keep it, you're going to lose it. It's going to go away. Jim Elliot has a quote that many of you may be familiar with. They made a movie on his life. He's a missionary to Ecuador. He gave his life to reach a violent group of indigenous peoples. And the movie is called End of Spear. And he has a quote that says, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in order to gain that which he cannot lose." And I think he must have been reading his Bible in this spot that morning when he came up with that conclusion, that it's not foolish to do that. And Jesus starts getting a little more direct now with Philip. He says in verse 26, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honor anyone who serves me." So Philip so far could be thinking, okay, Jesus is talking about himself, right? Jesus is going to lay down his life or something, or maybe theoretically third person. Yeah, I get that. Someone might need to do that. Philip can't escape these words now. As they're traveling along the road to Jerusalem where Jesus is going to face some tough times, he can't escape this. He says, "Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me." Philip can't in this moment say, "Well, I'm a Christian and I believe in you, Jesus, and I'm going to stay right here in Bethany." No. He physically is being challenged here of, you got to keep going. You got to keep walking with me. You have to follow me. There's no second class followership here. Those that stay in Bethany are not the normal Christians, and then those that are willing to go to Jerusalem to face the pain and the tough times, those are the high class Christians, right? The people that are really willing to go for it. Jesus isn't separating categories here. He's confronting Philip. You must follow me. It's mandatory. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a theologian in Nazi Germany who lost his life for following Jesus. And he had a conviction that he wrote about in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, that says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. Is that a message that's really going to fill the churches? I hope so. It takes the call of Christ to fill the churches, and people responding saying yes. But we're not going to issue a call other than the call of Christ upon those in our world. And it's a costly one. We're not going to be sly salesmen here. We're going to let them know this will cost you everything. And yet you're going to lose it anyways. So why not invest it here? And not everyone really likes this idea of laying off the shell and the hull of their life. Not everyone likes the idea of it costing them everything. And so I'm introducing the term here of corn husking. I called my dad this last week. He said he listened to my last sermon while he was peeling corn, and it got me thinking about it for the next sermon here. So corn husking is, it's when you take off that stuff that really doesn't belong for those seeds. It's the stuff that's got the shelf life no matter what, right? No matter what you do with those seeds, the corn husk it's got to go no matter what. And so in chapter 12, we see some people that don't follow Jesus. And it's really interesting to know some of the reasons why. And I think we can take that to heart this morning. So the first reason some people don't follow Jesus is for money. The love of the life in the world and the love of money, we have a theme going there. And that can be a reason people don't give everything to Jesus, because this might cost too much. Remember the rich ruler who was pretty wealthy, and he asked Jesus what it would take for eternal life, and he said, you know what, for you, I can tell this love of money. So Jesus says, go sell everything you have. And the guy said, that costs too much for me. And so he held on to his ear of corn, with the husk and all. He wasn't willing to invest it. And in John chapter 12, we see this in verse 5 with Judas. It says, Judas, he protests, saying, we should have saved this money for the poor. And yet it notes that Judas was a thief, and he loved money. And eventually, Judas does desert Jesus. He doesn't follow him. Another, in verse 19 here, the Pharisees also, they love money. It says in verse 19, in the ESV, it says, the Pharisees are starting to argue and complain about everyone following Jesus. And they say, look at this. It says, we're profiting nothing from this. They're building their mini kingdom with their logo on it. And they're seeing something going on in the kingdom of God. And they're saying, no, 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 no. We need the attendance in our synagogue with our logo. We can't hand that over to Jesus to where he's bearing fruit. Another thing for corn husking that we need to get rid of in order to follow Jesus, I put miracles up here. The reason I say that is not because it's wrong to ask God for a miracle, but some people might approach Jesus kind of like a miracle hunter, saying, I just want to see this miracle happen in my life. Do it, you know? Or I'm busted. I'm not going after this. And Jesus addresses that. In verse 18 of John 12, it says that the reason so many people went out to meet him was because they heard about a miraculous sign. And in verse 37, so towards the end of the chapter, it goes full circle and it says, despite all the miraculous signs Jesus did, most of the people still did not believe in him. They got in the way of them following Jesus. In verse 34, it mentions the crowd talking to Jesus saying, the Son of Man can't die. The Son of Man can't go through this pain you're speaking of. They wanted the miracle. They wanted it to go away, all the pain, like that. And yet, the cost of following Jesus is growing in him, growing to be the person he wants you to be and do the ministry he wants you to. Sometimes the miracle is going to be him sustaining you through tough times. Sustaining you through the times in the Garden of Gethsemane when you say, God, this cup seems too hard to bear. That is what following Jesus looks like. Another thing that gets in the way is the praise of man. You can think of this as criticism from others. You can look at this as flattery from others. And the praise of man shows up in verse 43. It says, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. This is something I wrestle with. Knowing that some of Jesus' sermons left him with just a handful of disciples. Some of his sermons turned people away from following him. By most standards, in our culture, you would say that was not an effective sermon, Jesus. Yet he knew that even if a few people were willing to give everything they had, it would change the world. Materialism is present here. We don't see it necessarily in John 12, but we see it in three of the Gospels. And it's after Jesus feeds thousands of people. And they all come to him, and they start flocking to him. And you might think to yourself, wow, that's a successful ministry. Look at this. Thousands of people coming to Jesus. And yet, they were just after a free meal. In John chapter 6, verse 26 through 27, Jesus says, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you, not because you understood the miraculous signs. Don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Spend your energy seeking the eternal life, the real life, that the Son of Man can give you. And then he gives them a tough sermon about it costing them everything. And most of the people leave him in verse 66 through 68 of John chapter 6. It says, at this point, many of his disciples turned away and they deserted him. They didn't stay on this road to Jerusalem. Not if it meant not getting what they wanted. And in verse 67, Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, how about you? Are you also going to leave? Jesus doesn't sugarcoat this. He doesn't say, okay, wait. I'll make a deal with you. I at least need to keep you guys, right? He stays strong in his conviction, says, you can come and go too. I'm not changing my message for you. The truth is the truth. Will you give everything? Will you give your life, the life in this world, to follow me? Remember how we looked at earlier, you're going to lose it either way, right? Well, this next verse in 68, Simon Peter replies, Lord, to whom would we go? He says, you have the words that give eternal life, the real life. Peter's getting it here. He's saying, we're losing our life either way. But I know if I invest it here, you have the words of eternal life. And so Peter, he got it. And these are two other people that got it, Mary and Martha. In the first three verses of John chapter 12, Martha and Mary are hosting a thank you dinner to Jesus in Bethany for raising their brother Lazarus from the dead. I think that's pretty cool. You know what, Jesus? You raise our brother from the dead. Let's have you over for dinner. And during this party, Mary takes out a year's worth of wages, is the price of it, of perfume. Now, I've seen some perfume, run $30-$50. I have never seen perfume run a year's wages. I don't know. I don't know why you would buy that, to be honest, but maybe I'm thinking like a guy. But she pours this out at Jesus' feet. She gives everything to do that. And then she washes his feet with her hair. Literally, everything she has. She's saying, Jesus, this is to serve you. And I think that's really beautiful. Out of all these other characters that are deserting Jesus along the way, saying, Mary's saying, yes, Lord. I think we can unite our hearts with Mary this morning saying, yes, Lord, what have I got? It's yours. and I'm willing to put it in the ground for you because I know it's going to end up there anyways. My grandfather gave our family a gift one year, and we said, "Wow, that's thank you. That was generous." He said, "I can't take it with me." I thought about that. Yeah, he was right. And so I gave a big chunk of that away too. I said, "I want to be like my grandpa, because I can't take it with me either." I love that I learned that from him. If we give everything we have, if we follow him, it says that the Father will honor anyone who serves me, Jesus says. When I first read this, I glossed right over that. But then I started to think about that. Can you imagine an almighty God making up his mind, saying, "You know what? I want to honor you." Can you imagine that for Mary? For an almighty God to say, "Mary, you gave everything. I want to honor you." Or, "Rob, I want to honor you. Fill in the blank with your name. I want to honor you." I want that. You think something's going to get in the way of that? Sure, it might not come the way that you think it might, through a bigger bank account. But God will honor the person who gives everything. The last verses we'll look at here this morning out of John 12 says this: "Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from this hour?' But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." We don't know exactly where they were as they're traveling between Bethany and Jerusalem, but we know that the Mount of Olives is between that, and that's where the Garden of Gethsemane is. Jesus prays the same thing later on when he knows that the cross is right around the corner for him that next day. And he's troubled. He's saying, "God, this hurts. This hurts. To really give everything, it hurts." And yet he reminds himself that this is also the reason I came. This is the purpose for the ear of corn, to go back in the ground, to bear a harvest. In verse 31 of chapter 12, Jesus says that when he's raised up, it's going to draw all peoples to himself. He knew that the harvest was coming and that it would be worth it. I think of Philip that we started with, kind of doing this head scratch for love. We don't have a small group for Greeks, Jesus, what do we do? I think of his development in Acts chapter 8. There's a story of an Ethiopian eunuch getting saved. That Ethiopian got saved because a man named Philip was told by God's Spirit to run this direction and go meet an Ethiopian. And Philip did it. He said, "I'm going. I'm giving it all. I'm putting it in the ground. This can take any form you want, Jesus. If you say run, I'm running." And he did. He got it. Much like Mary saying, "You can have anything I got. Let me see what's in my drawer. Okay, here it is. Year's worth of wages. There you go, Jesus. Everything. Everything." I'm trying to live that out. I'm trying to be an example of that. I hope it inspires you. God will honor you if you do this. And he's going to grow something so beautiful out of it. There's a lot of corn out in the fields right now. And that corn had to go through a lot of things. It started with laying everything down into the soil, leaving its shell there, and being willing and flexibility to come up into whatever the sun and rain cause it to be. And now there's some pretty proud farmers looking at their fields right now, saying, you know what? I'm glad I didn't just keep it in the silo. Now's the fun time. Now's the harvest time. So what about you this morning? Where are you at? I know I'm asking a lot. Actually, I'm not. The text today, Jesus is asking a lot. It takes a lot of sacrifice to say, you know what? I'm going to empty the silo. And we're going to put it all on the ground. We're hedging all our bets on this next season. It takes a lot of humility as well. It requires laying down some comfort to get out of your shell. Say, God, where do you want to grow me? And God might be prompting you to be doing this without you even knowing it in life circumstances. There might be pain in your life right now where you're saying, God, just get rid of this pain. And yet God is saying, I'm trying to do some corn husking here. Because I got a full, abundant life for you to live. And yet you're holding on to this. There's a rough edge here. There's something that needs to get chipped off. It's in the way. And it might not even be a sinful thing. Might be just one of those stuck in your ways kind of thing. You know, God's saying, you got to open up your heart and your mind to what I'm wanting to do here. Because I want to use you. So as you think about your life, as you're growing in those ways, I want you to think, what if you weren't growing? What if life is really, really comfortable and you're holding on to the husk of your life? Well, biology teaches us that if something's not growing, it's most likely dead. And so then my question for you is, have you really believed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Has the love that God has shown us through Jesus really sunk into your heart and alive in your spirit? Because if it has, the love of God is in your heart, then it's going to burst open. It's going to burst through that shell. And you're going to see growth. You're going to follow him into who he wants you to be. So making this real practical in three ways. First of all, 8 a.m. tomorrow morning, where are you going to be? Most of us are going to be working in some way or another. I think God calls all of us to something at 8 a.m. And if it's your day off, I apologize. But in your workplace, there can be a lot of pain in work. And God is calling you to bear fruit. To open your eyes, open your heart. Give your life. Say, all right, God, what do you want me to do? I had a lot of jobs between now and when I graduated college. And some of those jobs, I'd ask God, okay, what's the significance here? right? And yet I need to be like Philip and come to Jesus and say, okay, what do I do with this situation? What are you wanting to accomplish? And he has ministry for you to do in that, and he's also shaping you in that. I learned a lot of lessons from those jobs. And I'm still learning a lot of lessons from this job. A second area to think about is in your family life. Do you need to change the way that you're loving your family? I think so. I think every day requires an adjustment based on what's going on in the life of your spouse and your children. And you got to be open, saying, God, how do you want me to love my family? And it might not be the way that you would prefer being loved. It might be the way that they prefer being loved. There's some good resources that talk about five love languages and such. Are you willing to change the way you might love them? And it might require putting yourself in the dirt sometimes. And lastly, in our church setting, are you willing to try something new? If there were some Greeks that walked in, would we say, we don't have a Bible study for you? Or are we willing to look at what God might be doing and say, God, we want to be a part of that? You can have everything, even my perfume. I think that's what our hearts want as a church. I believe that's where God is calling us to be. This fall, we're launching our ministries. Kids are going back to school. There's lots of new stuff going on. And I want you to carry with you a spirit, an open spirit, asking God, how have you wired me? How do you want to use me? What could our ministries look like? Is there something we're not doing that we could? Or is there something that's going on that I could be a part of and contribute to? If each of us ask that question and bring to the table what we feel God calling us to do, I think that's the way it should look. And that's, as a leader, what I'm going to rely upon is for people to say, you know what, between you and the Holy Spirit, where are you being directed? Where's the life of the vine wanting to flourish? And we'll build structure around that, but it starts with you asking that question to God with an open heart, being willing to give everything. Let's pray. Jesus, you have given so much to us. You gave everything. The King of the universe. There was no way you should have given it all up. For all rights of authority were yours, and yet you laid it down. In the Garden of Gethsemane, you made that choice. Yes, God, you said, this reason I came, I give everything to you. And in that same Mount of Olives was where, Jesus, you ascended to heaven and you were honored. And you're inviting us into that life of death and resurrection. And we want to follow you in that wherever you might lead. So Spirit, if anything happens this morning, Lord, please use your truth and speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.